Well, it's good to see all of you today. I tell you, I miss Gary and Carol when they're not here. I mean, of course, I miss getting to sit and listen to them teach, but their sweet spirit is just awesome. You know, it's just Jesus. It just comes out through them. And, of course, she's got this ministry with the handout we get everywhere. It feels like we're not quite all together, or we don't have the handout. And Gary, of course, loves to teach. He's looking forward to teaching chapter 2, and I think what we're going to do this morning is try to finish up chapter 1, so he'll probably get to teach chapter 2 after all. So I miss him, so let's pray for him that God will bring him back quickly. We've begun a study of the book of Genesis, and this is the record God gives us of creation. Last week we spent almost the whole session just looking at background studies. I think it's important, and so we spent all that time. And several of you were absent last week. I know it was a holiday weekend. I know Tennessee had a game in Nashville, and that may have had some impact on us. But you may or may not have noticed that I did not update the podcast this week. Some of you may be tuned into that. Normally, I try to do that earlier in the week, but this week it just kept getting pushed back and pushed back and pushed back. And then on Thursdays, when I got the call from Carol, when she said, Gary's just not going to be able to do this Sunday, so would you please teach again? So at that point, all my attention went to not doing the podcast, but to getting ready for this morning. And so here we are. And my plan is to finish the study we started last week. Like I said, she told me Gary was really disappointed because he was so excited about teaching chapter 2. So I told him this morning, when I talked to him on the phone, I said, I think you're going to get your wish to teach chapter 2, because I don't think we'll get through chapter 1 today, but we're going to pick up where we left off. So to summarize, for those of you who weren't here last week, I tried to point out several different ways that people interpret Genesis 1. There are those that we call young earth creationists. I consider myself in that category. There is the gap theory, the idea that there may have been millions or billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That's a pretty common theory. There's the day-age theory, which is very popular nowadays with a lot of creationists, and that is that Genesis 1 doesn't represent literal 24-hour days, but actually maybe millions and billions of years, so the days aren't literal 24 hours. And they're still creationists. They believe that God just, over billions of years, did millions of creations. He created every new species. He created everything. They just think he may have done it over a period of time. None of these guys are evolutionists. They're all creationists that I've talked about so far. Then there are those that call themselves theistic evolutionists. And they're not exactly creationists. They're evolutionists. But they do believe that somehow God was behind it, driving this force of evolution. So they've accepted Darwinian thinking, and I explained last week why I think, personally, now that I've studied a little bit more, that it's a very weak, untenable, kind of a strange position because of the lack of evidence for evolution. And, of course, there are plenty around us who just look at Genesis 1 as myth or fable or poetry or allegory or symbolism or however they want to describe it. I also talked a little bit about neo-orthodoxy, and some of you who've been Southern Baptists all your lives know that back in the 50s and 60s and 70s, neo-orthodoxy kind of overwhelmed our seminaries. And their idea was, well, the only thing that really matters is what the Bible says about salvation. So when the Bible speaks about history or science, we're not going to worry about whether it's true or not. It doesn't really matter. And so they just kind of write it all off. Tried to give you some of the reasons why I'm a young earth creationist, but I also tried to, as honestly as I know how, present some of the reasons why other creationists feel like the young earth position is just not tenable. And I think we have to respect that. We may not agree with them, but I think we have to respect it. One thing I mentioned that I think I need to clarify and add a little bit more information to it, just so you'll see the problem a little more clearly, like some of the old Earth people see it. You know, we talked about the problem of light coming from these objects out there that are millions and billions of years away. And the old Earth creationists say, wait a minute, if the universe is only a few thousand years old, then light would not have had time to get here from there. And then we respond by saying, well, maybe God created it with the light in transit. We talked about all this last week, so that he created the light and those objects so we could actually see them. And the old earthers will say, well, that's deceptive because they're not really as old as they look. And we say, well, maybe it's not deceptive because God created a mature universe. You know, when he created Adam, he may have looked like he was 20 or 30 years old when he was a couple of minutes old, or when the trees in the Garden of Eden may have looked like they were decades old when they were just a few days old. So we don't consider that deceptive. God just created a mature universe. And it's possible that in order to make a universe as big as he wanted to make it, for one thing, to impress us with his glory and with his majesty and his awesome, when we try to stretch our brains out and picture the size of this thing, we can't. It's so huge that in order to do that, it had to look like it was old. But one of the things the old earth people will say is that, well, the problem with that is we actually see things happening out there, like supernova, things like that. And they'll say, if you think about what that means, it means that when, like, the Hubble Space Telescope saw a supernova that's supposed to be the farthest away of any that scientists have seen. It's 10 billion light years away. So theoretically, that thing happened 10 billion years ago, and the light's just now getting here. And they say, okay, if the universe is only a few thousand years old, then that supernova never really happened. They say God had to put that into the light that was coming here in the light photons in transit from there to here, somewhere a few thousand years from us. He put in a supernova there, so it looked like a supernova happened, but it didn't because there wasn't any universe that long ago. So, you see, there is a problem for young Earth people, and there are answers now. I mean, this goes on and on. I've got to stop here somewhere, but some of the young Earth people, for example, say, well, there could be some real problems with the way time works, even. Have any of you studied, maybe not in detail, I'm sure, but Einstein's theory of relativity? You've heard a little about it and seen a little about it. Do you remember what happens to time when something travels almost at the speed of light? Anybody remember that? Time slows down. Yeah, several of you are aware of that. Time slows down. And our little brains can't wrap around that. You know, we just can't. Time slows down. So if something goes out away from us at the speed of light and comes back, you know, the famous twin paradox. You got one twin stay on Earth, another goes out at the speed of light and comes back. The one comes back looks young, the one's on the Earth looks old, that kind of thing. So some of the young Earth people are saying, you know, when God stretched out the heavens, maybe what that meant was he suddenly expanded the heavens, and it was such a way that it affected the flow of time. So there are actually creation scientists now thinking maybe the way God created it affected the flow of time so that what seems to us to be billions of years really isn't billions of years. And you say, well, boy, I'm having a hard time understanding it. So am I. You know, we can't wrap our brains around a lot of this stuff. It gets very complex when we try to look at the science. And I think maybe the best thing to do is just say, you know what? I just believe God did it the way he said he did it. And I don't understand it all. And you may be able to ask me some questions that I cannot answer. And I may scratch my head and say, well, I don't know. That is kind of strange. But ultimately, I trust God. I just trust God. So if I don't understand it now, I will later. We just need to remember scientists are all the time coming up with things that they say, whoa, we never saw this before. And then they totally change their minds about what science was so assured of just a few decades before. Happens all the time. So we don't need to get concerned or alarmed about these things. Just realize, okay, it's interesting. I think it's good to study it. I think God's pleased with us when we try to study and understand his creation. But we don't want to stop short of saying, but God, you couldn't have done it this way. No. Science doesn't trump God. God trumps science. God's the scientist. Yes, ma'am.
So as a young Earth person, in your opinion, how old is the Earth?
Well, I don't know exactly, but I think, based on what I understand of Scripture, maybe a little over 6,000 years. I don't have a problem with that. I just don't. Now, most scientists would listen to me say that, and they would laugh and scorn, but that doesn't bother me, because I just believe that's what God says in his Word. If God tells me someday, well, son, you were wrong, the old Earth people were right, I say, okay, but I don't see that. That's just what I believe personally. And I'm not upset with people who disagree with me. There's some strong Christians. I mentioned some of them last week. Some really strong Christian leaders who are old Earth guys. And I respect them. I just don't see it like they do. So, I tried to point out last week. And by the way, I will get that podcast up finally. For those of you who weren't here last week, I'd like for you to listen to it if you get a chance. But we talked about some of the evidence for a young Earth. For example, the spiral arms in the galaxies. I don't have time to go through all this again. The Earth's decaying magnetic field. The discovery of soft tissues in fossils that are supposed to be millions of years old. The existence of radioactive carbon-14 in rocks that are supposed to be millions of years old when that should have decayed away into nitrogen long ago. The amount of sodium in the world's oceans. The amount of sediment in the world's oceans. It doesn't match an old Earth theory. The strange long period of time that evolutionists claim that it took men to figure out how to do simple agriculture. It just doesn't quite fit. Or the long period of time that evolutionists claim it took for men to start writing down historical events when they were already recording other kinds of things on the cave walls. And it just doesn't quite make sense. The existence of these little radio halos we talked about in rocks that show that the Earth was created quickly. The gradual recession of the moon away from the Earth. The young Earth scientists have a lot of different evidences like that. It's not like they're just don't have any science. There's a lot of science that points to a young Earth.
See, there's another one that's just come to light. Mm-hmm. And that is, when I was going to high school and college, it was the decaying plants from millions of years ago caused the oil and in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the chemistry now does not hold up to that. The, it shows that the that oil is being made today, and it is the old pools, the deep wells are not old. They're not millions of years old. They're not thousands. Thousands of years old, as opposed to me, by the chemistry.
Yeah. If any of you are interested in pursuing this, there are two really good websites. One of them is Answers in Genesis, and the other one is Institute for Creation Research, ICR, Institute for Creation Research. Those both have a lot of scientists who are young age scientists who are trying to show the evidence for why they believe in young age and why the evolutionary theories don't work. And so if you're interested in pursuing that, or if you know young adults who are interested in pursuing that, you might want to direct them to those two sites.
Institute for Creation.
Institute for Creation Research. Yeah, those are both good websites. We also looked at some of the biblical evidence for young Earth. For example, the fact that if it's been around for billions and billions of years, we've got animals over millions of years dying, killing each other, eating each other before sin ever comes on the scene, before Adam and Eve are even created. So if that's the case, we've got a problem with the idea that sin is what brought forth death. You know, that's a problem. The model that God gave Moses for the Sabbath law in Exodus chapter 20, he based it on the literal seven-day week. Jesus' statement that Adam and Eve were created at the beginning of creation. And then I took some time to look at some of the, what to me, some of the most profound scientific evidence that there has to be a creator God, whether you're old earth or young earth. And that is, for example, these things from microbiology that just seemed to shout, this had to be created. I mean, there have been some incredible discoveries made in microbiology. And also from cosmology and the fine-tuning of the universe and how God's worked all these parameters, these constants, these ratios, these rates into His creation that have to be so finely tuned. We looked at the incredible degree of precision, you know, that these things have to be for the universe to exist and for life to exist. And it seems like, how could that happen by chance? We've got all these different... God did that. God put that together for us so we could see His fingerprints all over His creation. He wanted us to see it. So we talked about that. We got into the first day just a little bit. We talked about the creation of light. One thing I did not say about the creation of the first day is that some of the old earth creationists will say, you know what? It doesn't make sense if the sun wasn't created until the fourth day that there could be evening and morning on the first 3 days. They say that has to be symbolic. That couldn't be literal because the sun wasn't even there, and we base evening and morning on the sun. But the young earth creationists will usually come back and say, well, wait a minute. God had created light, so He could have had the earth spinning on its axis. He was the source of light instead of the sun, so it's still rotating every 24 hours, so there still could be evening and morning. The light was from God, though, instead of the sun. So, you know, you got all kinds of debate going back and forth here on this. All right, having said that, let's come to the second day. This is verse 6. This is where we left off last time. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. Okay, interesting. Water above the heaven. That's interesting, isn't it? We don't usually think of that. Water above the heavens, that doesn't make sense to us. We don't know for sure what this means, and there are several different speculations about it. But I think the speculation I like best is that when God created the earth, He took a lot of water and put it up above the atmosphere in the form of water vapor, not water droplets. Now, if it was water droplets, it would be like clouds. You would not be able to see through it. It would be like continually overcast earth. But water vapor would be water molecules, but you could see through them. You could see the sun, the moon, the stars. And some of the young earth people, scientists, are saying that that would create a kind of greenhouse effect on the earth to create a mild climate all over the earth. It would also protect the earth from ultraviolet radiation. And they said that could be the explanation for the fact that we find fossils in some of the polar regions, for example. And it could also be part of the explanation, including, when you add to it, the youth of the race, the fact that men lived hundreds of years before the flood. And then when it was time for the flood, God took all those water molecules and put them on the earth in the form of 40 days of rain. And then that canopy was removed. And you notice immediately the lifespan of men starts to go down dramatically to where it is today. So we don't know that for sure. That's a little bit of speculation, but it makes sense, and it seems to fit Scripture. Third day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens, the ones down on the earth now, be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetations, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and morning the third day. So on the third day, he scoops out some of the earth, he makes mountains, he separates the sea from the dry land, and he causes the land to sprout plants. And then the fourth day begins in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Now, I mentioned last week that some people interpret this as God basically clearing away clouds so that the sun and moon and stars could be seen from the earth, and that they were actually created maybe back in verse 1 when it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So they say, well, he created the sun and moon there, or maybe he did it on day 1 when he created light. Some people believe that. And I guess that could be true, but it seems to me that when you get to the fourth day in verse 14, and he says the words, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, in verse 16, and he made two great lights and the stars, in verse 17, he set them in the expanse of the heavens, and all that's supposed to be taking place on the fourth day, to me it doesn't sound like uncovering. It sounds like he actually put them there on the fourth day. So that's the way I read it. And again, it makes sense to me that God may be making the point, by not creating the sun until the fourth day, that he's the source of light. Not the sun. He's the source of light. He doesn't need the sun to shine in the universe. He's the source of light. And we talked about the fact that in the end, there's not going to be a need for the sun, because God's going to be the light in Revelation at the very end when Jesus comes back. But I think it may be a way of God saying, look, I made the light. You may be tempted to look at the sun, and people have been through the years, and think, wow, what an awesome thing. It's the source of warmth. It's our source of heat. It's our source of light. And they worship it. And God says, don't get any crazy ideas about worshiping that thing. I created light. I created that thing out there that's giving you that heat and warmth. So don't worship the creation. Worship the Creator. And maybe his one way of stamping that emphasis to us is by not creating the sun until the fourth day. Possibly. Makes sense to me. And then we have the fifth day. Verse 20, God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So on the fifth day, he makes the birds and sea creatures. I think here's another problem with people who want to accommodate the naturalist. I better be careful about my choice of words here. But when we want to do old earth, we're trying to accommodate what we believe science has shown us. And we've got to be careful there. For example, the naturalist claimed that what came first, birds or reptiles? You remember? What did the evolutionists say? Evolutionists say reptiles came first. The birds came out of the reptiles, right? God said, no, you got it backwards. I created the birds on the fifth day. I didn't create the reptiles on the sixth day. So, there you go. Now, verse 24, we come to the sixth day, and I wanted to get here. Creation of animals and man. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, before we get to the creation of man, I want to stop here just for a minute and discuss this word kind. Creatures according to their kinds. I think it's an important word. Now, most people probably assume that this word is basically a synonym for species, right? Makes sense. And in the old days, it really was. It really was. When scientists first started using this word species, it pretty well just exactly coincided with the word kinds. It was understood to be the same. And we're talking about, here's a group of animals that can reproduce among themselves. That's a kind or a species. Here's another group of animals, they can reproduce among themselves. That's another kind, another species. But you don't have reproduction going across kinds. It's limited to the kinds. And that was pretty much understood. So we might have a dog kind or species and a cat kind of species. Get a lot of different kind of funny animals from dogs and from cats too, but not between each other. Now, gradually the scientists began to change the meaning of the word species, the way they use the word species. So instead of simply a dog species or a dog kind, there are now several species that are considered to be now separate species, but they're similar to dogs. So maybe scientists would say they're in the same genus or the same family as dogs, but different species. So we now have, for example, three different species of wolves, and we got a species called a coyote, and another one called a dingo, and another one called a jackal, and of course we got our domesticated dogs. And I, again, don't want to go too far here in assigning motives to evolutionists, but it turned out to work as kind of a bait-and-switch technique for evolutionists. They were able to use it that way. Are you familiar with how evolutionists use what we call microevolution versus macroevolution? And they do a bait-and-switch. They'll ask students, for example, do you believe that bacteria develop immunity to antibiotics? And everybody says, well, yeah. Or do you believe dogs can be bred to look differently? Do you believe, yeah, we believe that. Do you believe the finch beaks that changed on Galapagos that Darwin saw? Yeah, we could see that. Okay, they said, then you believe in evolution. Well, those are totally different things. Those are totally different things. Things can change over a period of time in kind of a horizontal fashion. It may look a little different. But you do not see happening something like an amoeba gradually evolving into something like a human being. You just don't see that kind of upward evolution. You see sideways evolution, if you want to call it that. I don't like to use the word evolution for that, maybe natural selection or something like that, but not evolution. But they'll do the bait and switch technique, and they'll do that with this. They'll say, see, different species can interbreed. You guys thought they couldn't. You guys thought they were all separate, but they can intervene. Well, the only reason they can interbreed is because the evolutionists redefined them. So they say, okay, now we got species here within this kind, and they can interbreed, but originally they probably should have been considered one species or one kind, like the dog kind. So when it got redefined, the evolutionists had some ammo, and they could say, see, you know, these things reproduce, these things can interbreed, we can get new stuff. And that gets a little bit complicated because what a lot of young Earth people think is that over time there have been some mutations between animals that were once of the same kind. Some negative mutations. It's true, there are mutations. They're almost always, almost universally negative. They're not helpful, they're harmful. But there may have been some mutations that enable these animals to no longer be able to interbreed, even though they're the same kind. But I think the bottom line here is, once again, God's the one who gets to decide this stuff. The evolutionists don't get to decide what's a species or what's a kind. God does. So he gets to do that. Now, there's some creation scientists who are enjoying working in this field, and they've given themselves a name. They call themselves baraminologists. You ever heard that word, baraminologists? And here's where they get it. They get it from two Hebrew words, bara, which means created, and min, like M-I-N, which means kind. This is the words here in Genesis. So baramin would be a created kind, if you put the two words together. And they just said, we're going to study the created kinds. So they call themselves baraminologists. The study is baraminology. And they study fossils, and they study living animals that we see today. They study hybrids, and they study DNA sequences. And what they're trying to do is figure out, okay, we want to study God's creation and figure out just which ones were God's kind, which ones fit together and which ones don't.
Well, and when you look at the canine world, and you see how man has interbred and bred for specific qualities, you always see degradation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you look at bulldogs and things like mm-hmm. that, they've been bred for shorter and shorter noses.
Mm-hmm.
And the dogs can't breed. With the little dogs like the poodles and chihuahuas, they've been bred down, and so they almost universally have problems with their kneecaps
mm-hmm.
because the groove that holds their kneecap in has become so shallow that it allows it to pop out. and they have to have surgery to dig out that groove and put it back, or they're lame.
Yeah.
You know, and so when we do things like that, yeah. we make it worse, yeah. not better.
Yeah. One thing I think we ought to pray about is that God would raise up more kids interested in studying science from God's perspective. That's the way science began. Men of God trying to figure out God and His creation by studying His creation. And that was the way science got started. It was a very Christian enterprise. But now all of our colleges and universities have been taken over by secularists. And you talk about God there. They say, no. Now you're talking about religion. We're not going to do that. And they're wrong. And unfortunately, it discourages a lot of kids. If they go to college to get a degree of some kind in science, they have to be immersed for years in this anti-God secular worldview. And, you know, we have a few brilliant scientists out there committed to Scripture. And then we have others out there who are secretly recognizing God, but they're afraid to talk about it because they know it may cost them their job. But it's a shame. We could just use a lot more brilliant scientists who are Christians, you know. That's something that we could pray for. Now we get to verse 26. Oh boy, I wish we had more time here. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And now we're getting into some really heavy stuff. And you may be saying, "You mean what we've been talking about has not been heavy?" Well, it's all heavy, I guess, but it's God's truth and it's God's Word. And this passage is being attacked, this whole passage, by Satan like crazy in our day and in our culture. So many issues here. First of all, let's talk just a little bit about what it means for man to be created in the image of God. What are the characteristics of God that are found in man? And, you know, we have to emphasize that, look, we're fallen men, right? We're not a perfect image of God. The only perfect image of God was Jesus. He didn't sin. And that's why He could say to His disciples, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." He's the perfect image of God. We're not. We've blown it. We've sinned. But hopefully, we're reflecting some of His glory. We are, whether we want to or not. Just the fact that we exist as human beings, we reflect some of God's glory, even though it's a marred image. You ever heard of the word, the Latin word, imago Dei? Imago Dei, that's a pretty common word in theology. It basically means the image of God. We're created in the image of God. So when you think about the fact that we're in the image of God, what comes to mind?
God is a triunity.
Mm-hmm.
God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We are also triunity. And that we have a mind, body, and a soul.
Yes.
And we're the only parts of the creation mm-hmm. that have that quality.
Good point. Good point. Yeah, really good word. Anybody else have a thought there? What is it that we can do, or what is it that we have, or what is it we're like that reminds us of the image of God?
The ability to think and make decisions.
Good. Good one. Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Good. Here's what I jotted down. This is going to be reflected in some of the things you've already said. We're spiritual beings. We're spiritual beings. We're not just highly evolved meat machines. You know, we're spiritual beings. We have the potential to relate to God Himself, to communicate with God, to have a relationship with God. We have personality. We're individuals. We're conscious of ourselves. We're moral creatures. We're moral creatures. God's put within us the sense of right and wrong. And I think we all have that. Now, this is a huge problem for atheists. Let's not minimize how important this is to represent God. Because if you believe that we're simply a conglomeration of molecules that happen to come together over billions and billions of years by chance, that there's no God out there, just chance and billions of years and molecules that have somehow come together, there's no basis for right or wrong in that. There's no basis for anything being right or wrong. It's just a matter of preferences. Just things are just happens to be what they are. And some things may seem right to us because of our culture, because of our experiences, but you cannot say something's absolutely right or absolutely wrong because you have no basis for it. It's just chance. So people come up with rules, and a lot of times they come up with rules that are kind of loosely based on the golden rule, do unto others you'd have them do unto you. But usually, you know what it comes down to, for the most part, if you try to write God out of it, it comes down to I can do anything I want to do as long as, in my opinion, I'm not hurting anybody. And as long as it involves consenting adults, I can do anything I want to do. That's basically what their morality comes down to. But deep down inside, I think every one of us has a sense that some things are just right and some things are just wrong. I think God put that within us. We're in the image of God. Now, we may try to crush it out. We may not like the guilt we feel when we do the things we know are wrong, so we may try to deal with that by crushing it out, but I believe deep inside it's there. And I believe that's one reason, and God warned us of this in His Word, I believe it's one reason that so many people hate Christians when we point out, God says that's wrong. God says this is right. Because if they want to do it, and as God says it's wrong, they don't want us to remind them. It aggravates their conscience, and they don't want to hear it. And so they try to shut us up. That's what happens over and over and over. It's happened ever since creation, I guess. Another result of being created in the image of God, we're creative. God made us creative beings. We can create too. Not like He can, not something out of nothing. But we can take stuff that He's made and create other things. So we make cities, and we make computers, and we make televisions. We make music, symphonies, beautiful works of art, put together businesses, and men can write books, and all this kind of stuff. You know, it's a creative image of God coming out there. I hope that all of us in here spend some time praying, Lord, please, I want to represent You well. I know that I'm fallen, and I know that I've sinned, and I know that I mess up a lot, but I'd really like to represent You well to the world that's watching out there. And we want to present a clear image of God. We know we're not going to do it perfectly, not until we get the glorified bodies. It's going to be marred. But we can present a clearer image, and one of the ways to do that is, Lord, would You please fill me with Your Holy Spirit? And He does, and He produces in us love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit. And other people can see Jesus in that, you know. And that's what we want. You know, we want them to see clearly the image of God in us. It's been marred by sin. We don't want to minimize that, but the potential is still there. And I remind us again, when Jesus came, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He represented God just perfectly.
Could we also say that we're eternal beings?
Maybe.
That's part of the spirit. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Aspect of our triunity.
Yeah.
Is it, the Bible says God knew us.
Mm-hmm.
Even before,
we were born, yeah, so maybe.
And so we were in His mind, at least, that we weren't created at a birth date, but long before that, and of course we'll exist somewhere forever.
I don't know, maybe that's part of it.
And animals don't.
Yeah, maybe, could be right, because I know we have to limit it somewhere, I'm not exactly sure where. I mean, we say, well, I'm in the image of God, so I must be... omnipotent. Well, obviously I'm not, you know, or omnipresent or omniscient. Or, you know, we don't have a lot of God's characteristics, but that may be one. Yeah, absolutely.
And we can't be eternal if we were created somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
We can't be created somewhere and then be eternal from now on.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be a complete picture.
So eternal, we have to go eternal past, eternal future. That's something to think about. Yeah, yeah. Interesting. And because of what we believe God says about us being created in His image, we respect human life, because even people who aren't saved are created in the image of God, right? Yeah. I mean, they get more into His image and His likeness when they become Christians, but until they're saved, they're still in the image of God. And that's why we say, we can't kill these babies. They're created in the image of God. When you destroy a baby and you rip the baby up in its mother's womb, we're not just brutally killing an innocent little human being, which is awful enough, but it's actually a direct satanic attack on the image of God. I think it's one reason Satan pushes abortion so much. It's a brutal attack on the image of God. Every baby is created in the image of God. And Satan hates the image of God. He hates God, of course. He hates God's image. And nowadays we've discovered, of course, that people can make pretty good money cutting up these little babies into parts and then selling these parts. It's amazing. The image of God being stripped up and cut up and then sold.
Trivialized.
What?
Trivialized.
Trivialized, yeah. Yeah, making mockery of the image of God. Yeah.
There's one kind of, I guess he's a common thought. He's accepted by the church. It's something people will say that, and church people will say this. We're all children of God.
Hmm.
And you know that's so wrong.
That's so wrong. Yeah.
That is so wrong. I have heard that from pulpits.
Well,
he said, we are all children of God. We are all created. We were created by God.
Yes.
But we are not children of God. But everybody is.
Right.
Until you have the relationship with God.
Right.
Yeah.
At least not in the New Testament sense. I guess you can redefine the word if you want to. Some people will point to. I better be careful here. I'll say something that may not be right. Is it when Paul was in Athens in Acts 17 when he talked about God being the Father of us all? And some people say, well, it could be used in the sense of Him being the Creator of all. So there might be times, but in general, you're exactly right. In the New Testament, you're not a child of God until you trust Jesus and then become part of His family. Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's also why we are opposed to mercy killing, euthanasia. Those people are in the image of God. I don't care how young, I don't care how old, and they don't belong to us. They don't even belong to themselves. You know, they belong to God. God gets to make that decision. The time of death, it's His decision, not ours, not theirs. That's why we hate racism, because all people are created in the image of God. No matter what the race, no matter what the color, no matter what the ethnicity, we're in the image of God. I believe this idea about being in the image of God, Imago Dei, is a huge part of our spiritual warfare. We've talked about Revelation 12:11 before. They overcame him. That is, believers overcame Satan. Three things, remember, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by not loving their lives even to the death. Well, that second part there, the word of their testimony, that's part of saying to Satan, I know who I am. I'm created in the image of God. I belong to God through the blood of Jesus. I belong to Him. I'm His purchased possession. You're messing, Satan, with God's property. You're messing with the image of God, Satan. You have no business here. I belong to Him, so in the name of Jesus, you have to go. I think it's part of our spiritual warfare. Yeah. You also notice here in this passage the plural pronoun, didn't you? Let us. Yeah, was that a hint? Yeah, God is three in one. He's not just one person, He is three persons in one God. Now, what does it mean to have dominion? Mike talked a little bit about this last week. What?
Boys have been distorted.
Yeah, that's been distorted. Authority, yeah. And it's been terribly distorted. Some people take it as a command, maybe. Some people see it more as a gift that God's given us. I've given you dominion. I've given you dominion over this creation of mine. So, you rule over it. Obviously subordinate to Him. Under His authority, we manage it. We take care of it the way He told us to. We're stewards of His creation. So it all belongs to Him, and He wants us to manage it according to His will. And as Christians, we see a big difference in holy stewardship and management. And like I said, Mike was talking about this really well last week, which includes taking good care of it, and this godless, pantheistic
worship
of the creation. Yeah, exactly. That's what it is. It's worships the creation instead of the Creator. And because they worship the creation, and they are basically idolaters because of that, they get messed up mentally. And so they start doing crazy things like hurting people who are created in the image of God in order to protect the creation of God. They get messed up. They get messed up. It's dangerous. Yeah.
Well, it's a little bit of a different.
Yeah.
Dominion or authority also has a sense of responsibility that's commensurate with that authority.
Yes, absolutely. The responsibility. Yes. Very good. Yeah, you don't want to take away responsibility and authority. Absolutely. Good word. So we find them crossing this line that Paul talks about in Romans 1:25 about those who worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. And then, I wish we had an hour to talk about this, God said He made us male and female. Oh my goodness, did you ever dream we would live in a time when that concept would be so amazingly controversial? Incredibly controversial. Satan is attacking this passage of Scripture at every key point right now. We're living in an age when people are fighting against the very concept of male and female with all they've got. You realize, don't you, just a few days ago they found this professor at Washington State University who had written rules for the students, and they could not use the word male or female. Those were bad words because they indicated bigotry. And so she said, in this class, you may not use those words. If you do, you'll get graded down, and it could get so bad you'll fail the class if you use the words male and female. Now, I think I read, I'm not sure, but I tried to find this, I couldn't, that the administration might have overruled her. I hope they did. Did they?
It was the University of Wisconsin in Madison.
Oh, well, there was one at Washington State University.
Tennessee.
In Tennessee, they tried to take out the pronouns.
Yeah.
Yeah. So God made us male and female. And He gave us certain sexual organs so that we could tell what we are when we're born. But we've rejected God so thoroughly, and these roles God's given us so thorough, we've gotten so confused about sex and gender, we decide that we can separate them totally. They're two totally different concepts. That's being driven into kids too nowadays. Sex and gender are totally different things. And now we're at the place where a boy can call himself a girl and go to the girls' restroom and have permission of the authorities to do that. And we have so many different varieties. I mean, it gets so confusing of sexuality and sexual preferences and gender. I'm telling you, you literally cannot keep up with it. When it comes to sexual orientation, we have lesbians, we have gays, we have bisexuals, we have transgenders, we have queers, we have questionings, we have intersex, we have pansexuals, we have ally lesbians. One web page I saw listed 22 different sexual orientations. When it comes to gender, Facebook apparently has over 50 gender options now for people to choose from. And they include gender neutral, androgynous by gender, gender fluid, gender nonconforming, gender variant, and it goes on and on and on. You mentioned the professor at UT who said, don't use the words he or she or him or her in here because that's offensive and that's bigotry. And we've elevated sexual gender and freedom and the freedom not to be offended in with that far above the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech.
And it's actually slavery.
You don't want to talk about our Christians being offended.
Yeah.
later on, Steve, when they say, my name is Carol, or my name is George,
mm-hmm.
Well, Carol's mostly, I probably picked the wrong one. That's a female name.
Well, and they're also telling us that all this is very fluid, so a person can be one gender one day and another gender the next, and you've got to accept that, and we've got to be careful not to offend anybody. And so does the word Kim Davis mean anything to you right now? Yeah. So, what?
Caitlin.
Yeah, Caitlin Jenner. So, the two words, religious freedom, used to be two of the most precious words in our republic. And we were founded on that, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. But now, our secular media, our secular elite, have decided to kind of essentially redefine religious freedom, and they're making it synonymous with the freedom to be bigoted. That's basically what they're saying. If you insist on freedom of religion, you're trying to insist on the freedom to be bigoted. And we Christians are going to have to deal with this. There was a very few years ago, if someone had told us what would be happening right now in terms of gender and sex, we would have probably thought it was a joke. We'd have laughed. We'd have thought, this is hilarious. But it isn't hilarious, is it? It's very, very serious. We've got precious, don't forget this, they're very precious people. They're people God loves. We need to love them. We need to care about them. One of the reasons so many of our young people are embracing this is because they feel like those of us who don't embrace it don't love these people. We've got to communicate. We love these people. They are precious in God's sight, but they're confused and they're messed up. And they're hurting themselves, and they're hurting other people, and it leads to disaster. God says, look at yourself. You're either male or female. And if you're gender confused, it's because your thinking processes are messed up. And the longer you try to figure out life, leaving me out of it, the more confused you're going to get. And one of the sad things about all this, too, is that people who choose to reject God, and then they get bad outcomes, so often will turn around and blame the believers for that. They'll say, it's because you guys are bigoted. It's because you guys are so offensive, and we're all messed up because of you. And here we are. Well, I wanted to consider one more thing from this passage, and maybe I'll say one word about it, but I know I need to stop. And that's the command to be fruitful and multiply. And it's another area where I think many, many Christians have been intimidated by the world's way of thinking. We're messed up. The secularists say there are too many people on this earth, and we need to have fewer kids. And we've been doing that now for a few decades. And in some countries, like China, they use forced abortion to try to have fewer kids. And now we're beginning to reap some bitter consequences. Not enough kids, not enough young people, too many old people. Not enough girls, too many boys. And now they're having all kinds of problems coming because of this. And nowadays, though, even here, when people have more than two kids, people start looking at them and say, don't you know what causes that? You know, I mean, we start making fun of people if they have too many kids. It grieved me, and I know it's just funny. Don't read too much into this. But on our church website, Tyler Roten, you know, it's got a little description of each of our ministerial staff. Here's what it says for Tyler. It says, Tyler Roten is a man who loves Sevier Heights and is passionate about worship. He and his family, Emily, have been married since 2000. You may need to sit down for this. They have four children. And I thought, whoa! And they named the kids there. I thought, whoa! It's a joke. I know it's a joke. But it sounds like having four kids is too shocking to take standing up. You know what I mean? It's like we've gotten to the place where we feel like we've got to shame people or laugh at people or something if they have too many kids. Now, I know that's not what was meant by this. Don't read too much into that.
But it's a tragedy. What society has done.
But too many Christians have bought into it. Yeah. So, encourage your kids to have kids.
Grandkids are wonderful.
Grandkids are great. Yeah. You'll be glad you let your kids live. Well, we all got grandkids in here. Yeah. Okay, we've got to stop. Father, thank you so much for this amazing passage of Scripture you've given us. And Lord, we know that it has been attacked. Your Word, and this passage of Scripture, these chapters, it's been attacked so viciously by our enemy, the devil, and by those who are confused. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us as your light bearers, as representatives of Jesus, help us to communicate your truth well to those with whom we come in contact. Help us to stand firm. Help us not to be intimidated by the world's way of thinking. Help us not to be fearful. We know that you're not intimidated. We know that you've got it all under control. We know that you're going to wrap it all up one of these days. But Lord, we want to be with you all the way through. We want to represent you well. We want to stand close to you. We want to stand close to your truth. We want to stay bold and courageous and yet very loving and gracious and gentle. So help us to be more Christ-like. Use us for your glory. We pray that you'd help us in this worship service to worship you well. We pray that you'd help our pastor to proclaim your truth well. Help us all to just do a great job in this worship service to glorify you. And Lord, we do pray again for Gary and Carol. We love them so much and we miss them so much. So please bring them back soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.